I'm reading from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, 56 verses, and all the people said, amen. But I do want to read three or four verses, and then I'm going to build around it. This chapter has sort of exploded on me. And I'm going to take it all out on y'all this morning. Luke chapter 23, I'm going to read verse number 4 firstly. Luke 23, verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Speaking, of course, of Christ. And then in verse number 14, Pilate speaking, he said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. Then in verse 15, very similar statement. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Verse 22 is a final text that we'll rally around. And he said unto them the third time, why? They had just said, crucify him. Crucify him. Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Years ago, I was in a church in another state where a member of the church who was also a preacher of sorts, he had a varied type ministry. But it was uncovered that he was fostering an undercurrent towards the pastor. Eventually, the pastor confronted him. And here's what he said. Throwed up his hands. I'm lily white. What kind of answer is that? I'm lily white. It turned out that he wasn't lily white. And he eventually left the church. I'd like to preach for a few minutes this morning on the faultless Christ. Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all. The faultless Christ. And I might say he's not only lily white, but he's the lily of the valley. He's the lily among thorns, the Song of Solomon tells us. Now, I have been studying through and preaching some out of Luke's gospel. And I have noticed that there are some words and phrases that Dr. Luke repeats. You don't expect him to be, him being a physician, that he needs to repeat anything. But don't forget the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write. And where there is a need for emphasis, the Holy Spirit places that in Dr. Luke's heart. So twice he said, I find no fault. Then he said, I find nothing worthy of death. And then he said, there's no cause. I have found no cause of death in him. So I used the theme, the faultless Christ. And if the Lord would help me, I'd like to say with Pilate this morning, I find no fault in Jesus. Now, I want us to begin back in chapter 22. That's really putting a lot on us, isn't it? And I want to read verses 63, 64, and 65. Peter has just gone out and gone through repentance. He's wept bitterly. Verse 63 adds, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. I would underline, firstly, we have the faultless Christ maliciously opposed. It interests me that they blindfolded him so he couldn't see them when they were the ones who were blind. He could see right through their little covering. By the way, he can see through all our little coverings. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. And so they struck him on the face after they blindfolded him and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? What did he want them to do? Call their names? He knew those as well. And then many other things. Boy, doesn't that make a big list. And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. I'm going to say, first of all, they maliciously opposed him with their harsh assaults. Now, I'll never forget in high school one of my friends being called out or called down in class. And he really ramped up his rhetoric and he said some ugly things to the teacher. And though I was not right where I should be with the Lord, it bothered me, him screaming out at the teacher. Well, what about this bunch? Screaming out at the Creator of all things. They blasphemously said many other things against him. Against him. That is the faultless Christ. All of this had no foundation. It was ill-based. Then when we come to chapter 23, after the elders and the priests and the scribes have questioned Christ, chapter 23, verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Keep that word led in your mind. We'll come back to it. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. I never have read that anywhere, have you? Saying that he himself is Christ or Messiah, a king. I think that's what really perturbed them. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the king. And so they not only maliciously opposed him with harsh assaults, but with hateful accusations. Verse 2 said they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, I'm not a judge. My name's not Pilate. But is there anything here that would be worthy of death? These accusations that they brought and these malicious assaults that they have made. I've noticed that when folks accuse other folks, they're just as guilty in other areas. But they can't see their own guilt for calling attention to someone else's failures. And that seems to be the approach by this Jewish people. The faultless Christ was maliciously opposed. I'm not going to use this far in my application, but let me say, if you follow, and if I follow the faultless Christ, though we will be blemished and spotted on every side at our best, if we try to follow the unblemished, faultless, unspotted Christ, we can expect harsh assaults and hateful accusations. Then I want to underline secondly, beginning in verse 3 and going down through verse number 12, not only was the faultless Christ maliciously opposed. Even though Pilate said, "I find no fault in him," they ranted and railed against the Savior. Notice verses 3 and 4. He was meticulously inspected or observed by Pilate. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered, Jesus answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Now, you don't want me to preach the Old Testament too today, but do you remember the priest would set aside the Passover lamb and inspect it before it was offered? It must be without blemish and without spot. Simon Peter said about the Lord Jesus that he was as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now my girls taught me years ago the difference between a blemish and a spot. I was going to preach on this, and so they were into makeup. And so I said to them, "What is the difference between a blemish and a spot?" And the little one, who was always the talker, she's the middle child, she spoke up and said, "Oh, Daddy, a blemish is something you can cover up." And my oldest daughter said, "And a spot is something that you have to fill in." Well, it may be backwards to that. Everybody would have their own ideas. But I want to tell you, there was nothing about Christ that needed to be covered up. And there was nothing about Christ that needed to be filled in. He was the unblemished, unspotted Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And so he was meticulously observed by Pilate, inspected, questioned. Then Pilate heard them say something about Galilee. Verse 5, they were more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." And Pilate picked up on that word Galilee, and he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, knowing that Herod was in town for the Passover feast, representing Galilee, he sent him to Herod. So he not only was observed and inspected by Pilate, but he was inspected by Herod. I don't know why this is funny to me, but isn't it interesting that people who do really not know Jesus, like Pilate and Herod, they want to talk about Jesus. They try to make him a political figure. And that way they can appeal, maybe that's it, they can appeal to the religious people. And they come by our churches once or twice a year about election time. And they present a political Jesus. These politicians did their best to find something wrong with him, but they found no fault at all. So Pilate started his drill, verse 8. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, or a long time, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Didn't want to know him necessarily, he just wanted to see the spectacular, the unusual. Of course, his seed remaineth with us until this day. There are some, boy, if they can see something fantastic, like a figure of of the Virgin Mary, a concrete figure, having a tear come down her face. Boy, they'll talk about that. Somehow they'll miss that Christ died for our sins. But they like the spectacular, the unusual. Of course, we have those in our ranks as well, do we not? I recently received a text from a fella that I think means well. But in the text, he said to me, I'm praying for you today, why don't you get out of your box and preach? What does that mean, me to get down here? Come at you like a fighting bull. I'm saying there are people who want the unusual, the miraculous, the different, the supernatural as they would define it. And so Herod didn't get what he wanted. And the Bible tells us in verse 9, Jesus answered him, nothing. Alexander McLaren in his comments on Christ's silence to Herod said, Jesus knows who really wants to hear him or not. And so he was silent to Herod. And the chief priests, verse 10, and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. It's getting worse. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Interesting, some people can agree over one thing and become buddies. It's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They really opposed one another till it came time to fight against Jesus. And boy, they joined hands. I found that in our church world, there's some people really don't even like some people, but if they find out that they're part of their cause, or if they can be part of their cause, then they become fast friends. We need more than one to fight this battle. I'm joining up with you. And so the faultless Christ was maliciously opposed, and he was meticulously observed. So we come back to Pilate. In verse number 13, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you've brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him, inspected him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching the things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Therefore I will chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. But they all cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Notice verse 19 describes Barabbas, why he was in prison. For a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Now, lest we brag on Pilate, he was a politician also. And he's working, trying to smooth everything out with the Jews and let them have what they want without an insurrection, without having a big blow up on his hands. And so I want to say thirdly and lastly this morning, not only do we learn that the thoughtless Christ was maliciously opposed, he was opposed with harsh assaults. They even blasphemed him and slapped him, hit him in the face. And he was maliciously opposed with hateful accusations. They accused him of things he was nowhere near to being guilty of. And then the faultless Christ was meticulously observed by Pilate from the Jerusalem front. And then because of the Passover feast, he was observed and inspected by Herod from the Galilean perspective. And they found no fault in Christ at all. He was without blemish and without spot. Now, I'd like to put a little more emphasis on my third and final point this morning. I would underline that though it did not happen immediately, Jesus was crucified in this chapter. First of all, Pilate delivered him unto their will. And here it is again. And they led him away. We saw that back in verse number 1. They laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And then Jesus tried to comfort these women who were weeping. We're told in verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus' words from the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." May I mention thirdly, not only his being opposed and observed, but offered. He was mercilessly offered. They drug him and pushed him and led him. You remember that Old Testament text? I've mentioned these two or three times. You remember that Old Testament text in Isaiah 53? He was led to the slaughter. All this process is to get to the cross. And may I say, my dealing with these verses thus far is to get us to the cross. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, they were merciless in their dealing with Christ, but I want to underline something here. God, in his sovereign mercy, had already planned the cross event. This was settled in the eternal ages. He was the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. And so in many ways, instead of Jesus falling into their hands, they're falling into his hands. Is that not true in life? Have we not seen those who were attacking and accusing others, and those, instead of falling into the accuser's hands, eventually the accuser falls in their hands? A preacher boy who I talk to weekly, he called me this morning. I had him when he was in school, in Bible school, and we've been continued to be friends. He's quite a preacher. But in his previous church, he had some real issues. Some were there when he took the church. Some came in. Those that came in involved this man and about 12 of his followers who had gotten mad at another church and come to my buddy's church. And he was impressive. It was learned that he was a teacher in Sunday school in the other church and filled in for the pastor sometimes. And before anybody realized what was happening, he had worked his way into a teaching position in an adult class. And then after several weeks, he began to hint and mention that Jesus could not have been God at this point. Jesus could not have been deity when this happened. And he flagrantly emphasized that Christ was just a man. after a couple of weeks, some of the people went to the pastor. He called me, of course, wanted my great wisdom. Well, I didn't tell him, slap him and get him out of there. I said to him, brother, he slipped in. Let's just leave it alone and watch him slip out. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, he's got this problem with the deity of Christ. Do you think he doesn't have a problem with your pastoral leadership and you preaching the word all the time and mentioning that Jesus is God? He said, what do you think I should do? I said, I'd leave it alone. He's going to hang himself. In a few weeks, he'll say something ugly about you, and then they'll all turn against him because they love you. And that's exactly what happened. There wasn't a vote. There wasn't a motion, a vote, no ugly scene. He left and said, I wish I'd never come to this church. And they didn't say it, but they thought it. We wish he didn't either. Barabbas, release unto us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. We want the murderer released. And we want this one who says he's the Messiah. We want him crucified. I say, there's mercy here, number one, in that Barabbas was released. I like to call this, I haven't preached this in ages, this idea, but I like to call this the gospel according to Barabbas. He was getting ready to go to that middle cross. But the crowd said, release unto us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And Pilate backed out of the picture and let them have their way. And Barabbas was set free, and Jesus was crucified in his place. Is that not the gospel? Jesus took your place, he took my place, and we went free. I say, even though he was offered mercilessly in the good and sovereign mercy of God, mercy was extended even in his offering and in his death. Not only was Barabbas released, but the thief, the dying thief, was remembered. I haven't read these verses. I've just come down to Father, forgive them, verse 34. Come with me now to the last phrase in verse 34. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Just one comment on that superscription. The Jews are wanting him crucified, and Pilate puts up the message of his kingship and messiahship over his head on the cross in all three languages of that day, so that anybody who came by read that this is the king of the Jews. It was true in Greek. It was true in Latin. It was true in Hebrew. And may I say it's true in English. The Lord Jesus is king. King over all. He's king of the Jews. He's king of Americans. He's king over Russians. He's king over all these that we've read about in the paper of late. I was coming through St. Louis years ago as a younger preacher, and I saw this sign somebody had put up. Jesus is Lord over St. Louis. Well, knowing so much as a young preacher, I said out loud, Jesus is not Lord over St. Louis. There's a bunch of devils in this town. There's not that many Christians. A lot of wicked sinners. Jesus is not Lord over St. Louis. But now, having studied the Bible, and now having read the Bible and preached the Bible, I can say, Jesus is Lord over St. Louis. And he's Lord over Childersburg. and even Sylacauga. He's Lord over my hometown, Saluda. He's Lord over all. Yes, he is. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, verse 39, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Then he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He had heard some things about Christ, hadn't he? And Jesus said, listen, we don't have to put this off into the kingdom. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We'll just take care of this today. By the way, there may be someone here today who'd say, well, one of these days, maybe the Lord will help me. Hey, he's in the business of helping folks today. Today is the day of salvation, the scripture says. And so Barabbas was released. The thief was remembered. And the people were guilty. But the offering on the cross was accepted with God. And he's headed to paradise from the cross. Today. Today. Now traveling, I've had an education. And let me explain this in a concluding thought. By the way, about this merciful work of God behind the scene, the prophecy was, he was wounded for our transgressions, as though it had already happened. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And in the end, his blood has brought us peace with God. Now, those who find fault with the church, with the pastor, or with others, or can I make it personal, even with the evangelist, can you imagine people not recognizing how sweet a person I am, or how sweet you are? Okay, I'm sorry, I'm meddling. I'm not telling the truth right there. But those who find fault with others, and sometimes their accusations are true. People have said things about me that were true. At my best, I've come short of God's glory. Have you? At my best, I have sinned against God, even in my thinking, in my feelings. Not always with our actions, is it? It's like my pastor. He wanted me to go with him to see a man who's now passed away. And I'm fearful that he went to the abyss, hell, instead of heaven. When my pastor told me about what was going on when we went to see him, he said, I don't know why he hates me so much, but he's got a lot stirred up in the community. I said, well, we'll just go talk to him. So we got there and the pastor said, I just wanted to talk to you about some of the things you've been saying about me. And he said, well, I don't believe in you. I don't think you're the right man for our community. We need a better preacher than you. And I thought, I didn't say it, but I thought, I don't even remember him ever coming to our church. But he knew how bad a preacher we had, according to him. My pastor, after he had said some ugly things, my pastor, in his humility, he is one of the meekest men on planet Earth. He said, well, said, thank you for telling me that. But said, really, if you knew me, it's much worse than that. Son, you talk about the end of the conversation. They like to point out the faults. What about the good points? Does anybody have any of those? But with Pilate, I'd like to point you to the faultless Christ in conclusion. I find no fault in this man at all. Now, if you say, I know you, I know about you, or you say about somebody else, I know about them, I'm familiar with it, I know the story, I know all about it. Yes, you'll find fault with folks in the church. We're not totally perfect yet. God's working on us. Hallelujah. There's some hope for us yet. But I want to tell you, look to Christ. If you're looking for fault, look to Christ. You'll not find any fault in the Lord Jesus. That's why God accepted his death on the cross. He could die for our sins because the Bible says, in him is no sin. And the Bible says he did no sin. The Bible says he knew no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And Hebrews 7 verse 26 says he's undefiled. He's the pure Savior. He's the only one that could save anybody. He's the only one that could die effectually for our sins. And God accept his offering in our behalf. I don't know how many times I quote this in a year, but I'd like to say this before I close. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's the only hope I have. That's the only hope you have. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that's the only hope you have, that Jesus paid your sin debt. Though they put him on the cross, he laid down his life. They didn't take it from him, and the Father accepted the offering. And there's hope for you and me only through the faultless Christ. I sure have enjoyed bragging on him this morning. Would you stand with me, please? Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. While we wait just a moment, I wonder if there might be someone here today who'd say, Tom, some of these thoughts touch my heart today. I'd like to be remembered in prayer. I wonder if there'd be somebody who'd admit, as you think about Christ's utter purity and your failings, you'd like to be asked for prayer. You'd like to ask for prayer. Would there be someone like that this morning? While we wait just a moment. No, I'm not going to push you. I'm not going to get a big hold around your neck and pull you down. No. I believe the Holy Spirit's able to work in our hearts. You'd say, Tommy's worked in mine. Please pray for me. I'm a Christian, but he knows where I am. I need prayer. Would there be someone like that this morning? You may be here and you're not even a Christian. The only hope you have is in the faultless Christ. God accepted Christ's offering for our sins. And now he releases us like he did Barabbas. And he remembers us just like he did the thief on the cross. Tom, I'm not a Christian, but I need to be. Please pray for me. Would there be someone like that here this morning? Man, woman, boy, or girl? Our Father, we give thee thanks for this time to brag on thy Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray that thou wilt take what has been preached of Christ today, somehow pull at our hearts, melt our hard hearts. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt pour in the oil of joy and gladness to our broken hearts. Help us to see it's all in Christ. Redemption, sanctification, all of our perseverance, all holiness, it's all in Christ. Oh, Lord, help us lean on him who is without fault. Now have thine own way as we wait in thy presence. We'll be grateful and thankful. In Jesus' name we pray.